Normally we go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, but it is the Sunday of Christmas, believe it or not, we are here, so I thought it'd be fun to do a little Christmas sermon. You guys ready for that? Yeah, let's go to Psalm 8, why don't you turn there with me, Psalm chapter 8. All right, sounds like we might even have a white Christmas, wouldn't that be great? I'm all for a couple feet of snow, that'd be great, count me in. Well, this past week for me has been a bit interesting. Last Sunday, I went home after the fifth service, and I was a little delirious and not feeling great. And Debbie looked at me and she said, Brett, you need to go take a nap. And so I went home, took a nap from there all the way into Wednesday. I'm not kidding. I was like in a coma kind of. I was like, but it was partially because I was just feeling really weak and puny and kind of sick. And you're like, oh, coronavirus. No, isn't it funny? Everybody just jumps to that one. No, but I was feeling, you know, by Wednesday morning, I was like, oh, no, I think I might be dealing with another kidney stone situation. I was like, great, this feels exactly the same as that. So Deb convinced me to go to urgent care over here, and we went in, and then they sent us straight to the ER there at St. Vinny's. And went into St. Vinny's, and they checked us in, and then they kind of put a stop because St. Vinny's is so busy. There's just people piling into St. Vincent's. And as it turns out, they even stopped sending ambulances to St. Vincent's because it's so full. There's some code that I heard. I'm like, what's that? No more ambulances here today because it was just so full of people. Now, if you think it's because of all the corona people, you know, dying in there, well, there are coronavirus people for sure, and it's hard and sad, heartbreaking. But actually, the doctors told me, no, it's just things are kind of crazy right now, and the hospital's full. And so, but anyway, I was in the emergency room there for about 16 hours when we finally figured out kind of what was going on. And I thought it was kidney stones, but it was actually my gallbladder. The gallbladder, they said, Mr. Metter, your gallbladder needs to come out soon. So I was like, great. So let's do this. And so they said, well, tomorrow we got a surgeon, we'll just do this. And so booked it up. They checked me into a nice room there and gave me an ice chip for lunch and breakfast and dinner. and it was delicious, that ice chip, by the way. But all that to say, you know, you just kind of, there's something very humbling about, you know, being rolled around the hospital in your hospital gown, seeing all your Athey Creeker friends everywhere. It's such a weird thing. You have to picture being me just kind of rolling through hallways at St. Vincent's, like, hey, Pastor Brad, I think, hey, bless you, my child, bless you. It's a Catholic hospital, so, you know, when in Rome. But anyway, so, sorry. Anyway, so finally Thursday rolled around and my time, I was 20 minutes from being rolled into surgery. I was just kind of glad to say, at least we're going to get behind this and, you know, get this behind me. And the surgeon came in just a few minutes before I was supposed to roll in. She said, you know, Brett, I just feel like I'm not really comfortable doing your surgery today. I was like, oh man, great. Where's some scissors? I'll do it. Give me some scissors. But she just said, you know, it's kind of inflamed and it's just not really a great, we need to let it kind of settle down and then we need to take it out. So come back in a couple weeks, we'll get you all, you know, kind of thing. But we need to kind of watch you for the next 24 hours and feed you some more ice chips and stuff. And so it was a little bit of a chore there. And I was in the hospital for 3 days this week. They finally let me out the day before yesterday, and so I'm still kind of feeling it a little bit. It's not as bad as it was a while ago, but it was really interesting because, you know, being in the hospital and seeing all the people that are hurting, and man, you just realize there's a lot of people going through really hard things. And these are dark times, dark days. You know, the nurses are spread thin, I noticed, and, they're getting hit on every side. Whether it's, you know, either about the coronavirus or, mandates that are being pushed on nurses and getting them fired because they're not complying with this or that. And now they're running thin and there's not enough nurses to go around, but they just fired a bunch of nurses. Like, it's really kind of a crazy day that we're living. One night I was there, the nurse came in, it was super busy. I hadn't seen him for about 3 hours and I was kind of looking for that ice chip, you know. But But he came in, and I could just tell his wind was out of his sails, and he was just kind of wiped out. And I said, man, what's going on? And he said, oh, this hospital has gone crazy. And he said, I've had two code grays. I'm like, what's a code gray? And as it turns out, that's when somebody physically attacks you. He'd been attacked by two out of the five of his patients. And I wasn't one of them, at least yet. But I guess there was kind of some crazy situations and what have you, but I could just tell he was really wiped out, really dealing with some trouble and trial. But he just kind of shook his head. He said, man, the world is just crazy right now. And, you know, as a pastor, I got something to say about that over here. You know, like, you're like, look, I want to talk about that. And, you know, it is interesting because we have Jesus. We have the hope of Christ. We have the love of Christ. And so even the bad things aren't bad because we have Christ. And I'm so thankful that Jesus came, lived among us, died on the cross for our sins, and rose up from the grave, because no matter how bad of a day you might have, you know that we have the hope of heaven. We know that the Lord loves us and he has plan and purpose for us. If you don't know that, you're in kind of a real bummer of a place. And that's the sad thing. And that's why Athey Creek, we're committed to just giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share his word and to get in scripture. But there's never a better time than right now. It's this week where even the world will forgive you for talking about Jesus. You know, this is a time to talk about Jesus Christ and point people to Jesus. And even at Christmas, well, at least it's Christmas, they're telling us about Jesus, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. And so just really happy to have Christ. You know, and that's where we come to the psalm, you know, Psalm chapter 8. I'd like you to look with me there in Psalm chapter 8, where the psalmist, you can almost see he was you know, out in the stars looking at him at the night and just kind of pondering the greatness of God. But he says this in Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 4, what is man? Here the psalmist asks this kind of crazy rhetorical question. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou would visit him? That's the King James way of saying, why would you even think about us? And why would you, of all things, visit us? An amazing thing that God visited humanity, especially when you get a sense of size and of space and what have you. I mean, you know, when you think about our you know, little church here at Athey Creek, we're just a little tiny speck of a building that's on the speck of a map. And if you zoom away from the map, you see us that our Westland area is a speck. And Oregon's a speck when you zoom out. And you realize the earth is actually a speck when you compare it to the sun. And when you see the sun, that we can fit 1.3 million of our Earths in the sun or whatever, like, it starts to short circuit. You think, wow, we are these little specks. And even our sun is a speck when you compare it to the rest of the stars, the Antares or Hercules. Our sun is a tiny microscopic speck compared to some of the bigger stars in the galaxy. So that means that you are a speck on a speck, in a speck, around a speck. And yet you think you're that spectacular? I don't think so. We're not all that. We say, of course God visited us. Of course God loves us. We're humanity. But we're just little specks. And when you think of the specks of the humanity, these little tiny people in a little tiny globe in a massive universe where the Bible says God spans his hand with the universe, with the palm of his hand, the whole universe. That's an interesting thing. And here the psalmist is kind of saying, man, look at the stars, the works of your fingers, and yet you still are mindful of humanity. That's an amazing thing. And I agree with the psalmist. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you would even visit us? The idea of God visiting humanity, it's when Jesus was coming. John the Baptist was told that he was the one to prepare that way as a prophet. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. There in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79, where John the Baptist gets further instruction, it says, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring or the sunrise from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I love what was told to John the Baptist. Jesus is the sunrise coming. And J the B was supposed to say, here he comes. Check this out. The light of the world, the Lamb of God that would die for the sins of the world, giving us mercy and remission of sin. And this is God visiting humanity. Man, I love that. That God was willing to come and live among us. And when you're God who spans the universe with your hand, what do you got to do to become a man? I think that you and I, we will never fully fathom what it means for God to have become a man. What a huge step down. You know, for you to become an ant would be a much smaller step down than from God to humanity. Do you understand that? We're little specks of people on this earth. It's just this little speck. And yet God says, I will come and live among those little specks. And I'll be despised and hated and rejected and crucified on a cross by those little specks, that they might have forgiveness of their sins and eternal life in heaven. It's powerful. But it makes me wonder, you know, every time as I was sitting in the hospital, kind of seeing the darkness and the sadness and people and frustrations and all that, I just remember thinking, but I'm so glad I have Jesus. I'm so glad I have Jesus. Without Jesus, how do people do it? And the answer is they don't. They sort of fake their way and then eventually become depressed or downtrodden enough to where there's nothing left for them. But as Christians, we have Jesus. What if Jesus never showed up? Just like my surgeon. What if Jesus never showed up? And what if the star was shining on high over Bethlehem and the cattle were lowing and Mary and Joseph were there and the manger's all ready to roll and everything? But what if Jesus was a no-show? You know, this is an interesting thing, because if Jesus didn't show up, what would the world be like? That's where you start to ask the question. Do you remember the Christmas movie? This time of year, you'll see the movie It's a Wonderful Life, you know. George Bailey, James Stewart as the actor there in 1946. Classic movie there. And he'd wished, remember Bailey, he had had some rough turns in his life. And he got to a place where he said, I wished I had never been born. And God says, okay, well, let's see what it looks like there. And so suddenly the world became like George Bailey had never been born. And Clarence the Angel gives him a little tour of what that would look like. And so it's, why did this movie from 1946, why do they still show it at this time of year? Because there's something about this movie that they do kind of nail it, that, man, there's a reason for everything. And life, you might think there are bummers, but you also got to remember the blessings. And you got to, you know, you love this movie because, you know, have you ever wondered what it'd be like, you know, if you never lived on the earth? But let's consider just for a second, what if Jesus never came? What if Jesus were never born? Well, there's some people that have not only imagined that, but wished for that. A guy like this, Friedrich Nietzsche. Nice mustache, wacko dude. Thought he was pretty smart. The German philosopher in the 19th century considered this question and declared it to the world that it would be as much, as the best thing that could have ever happened to the world had Jesus never been born. That was his ending sort of idea. The world would be a better place. And then he goes, as he often, you know, does, quick to point out the sins of the church. Things like the Crusades or the Inquisition or things like the witch trials and stuff like that. And all these, you know, pseudo-academics, academia nuts, as I call them, these guys were, always, you know, trashing Christians and Jesus and all that stuff. But as it turns out, he said, yep, the world would be better without Jesus because of all the death. Nietzsche claimed more people had been killed in the name of Christ than any other name. Now, by the way, that view, for you young college students that are told that by your cardigan sweater pipe-puffing professors, they'll sit there and say, yes, Nietzsche was right, of course, because he's Nietzsche. But Nietzsche was wacko and was drinking his bathwater. And his view is distorted and actually very untrue. It's not even close when you talk about who was killed in what name throughout the ages. That's ridiculous to say that it was, it's very short-sighted to say that it was Christian faith or Jesus that killed all those people. The truth is there are people that in the name of Christ did some things, but compared to the people in the name of others, whether you're talking about Alexander the Great or Genghis Khan or others, there's millions and millions and millions of deaths that were not in the name of Jesus. The blame for a lot of the acts that have been acted out upon over the centuries should be on stupid people and not on Jesus or his teaching. That's important. Jesus told us to do what to our enemies? Kill them? No, what? Love your enemies, forgive them, do good to those that persecute you. This is what Jesus taught. So Nietzsche was not so neaty. He was a wacko. But he was the guy who just imagined, oh, if it was only no Jesus, no Jesus in the world. But how would the world be different? You know, because he looks at it like, well, there'd be less death in the world. That's what he said. But I believe if you consider the world's history, there's a lot of other things that would change quite prolifically and profoundly. First of all, there'd be no Athey Creek, because Athey Creek, we're all about Jesus. So this church wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here, because if Jesus were never born, there'd be no reason for, you know, a church like this or any good church, because all the good churches are all about Jesus. So if Jesus were never born, take all the good churches out. Well, what about the other churches that left? Well, they're not good churches. If you have a church that's not all about Jesus, then they should probably close their doors anyway. But the church, but you'd have to take away the church. You'd also have to take away Christmas, no Christmas, because Jesus. That's because of Jesus. What happened? Well, back in the old Roman days, they were worshiping the bull god named Mithras. And they did this during the winter solstice, and they had these weird festivals and stuff, and it got crazy there in Rome. But eventually in around 300 AD, Constantine and the gang said, okay, enough of that, let's bring in the celebrating, instead of Mithras, we're gonna celebrate Jesus, the risen savior of the Christian church. And so we started celebrating December 25th, 26th, we were talking about Christmas. But by the way, Jesus wasn't born then. That came from that Roman festival is actually where that date came from. Jesus was born actually in the spring, but that's a whole nother story. Oh, Brett, we got to put away the Christmas tree now. It's the wrong timing. No, it doesn't really matter as much on the timing as that it's a fun time to celebrate Jesus. That's why we do it. There'd be no, you know, Christmas. There'd be no Christmas trees and lights. There'd be no pastors or ministers. Some of you are like, that'd be an improvement. No Billy Graham, no D.L. Moody, no Tory, Finney, Spurgeon, Morgan. Like, think about all the people that have come in the name of Christ, teaching of Jesus, changing people's lives. No one ever gets saved. Nobody would ever have their life changed. Let me ask you a question about you. Has your life changed because of Jesus? If Jesus had never been born, how would your life be different? Just personally, you. Because I know a lot of people in this church that have amazing stories, and you guys were headed for destruction. Some of you guys were in prison. Some of you were in prostitution. Some of you were in trouble galore. But when you accepted Christ and believed, man, the Lord pulled you up out of the pit and saved you. And there's a lot of great stories, even in this room as I speak. Some of you guys have great stories. How many of you guys have had a life changed by Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Yeah, I mean, look at that. That's an amazing thing. Most people in this room would just say, yeah, my life would be very different if it wasn't for Jesus. If Jesus were never born. But there's some more historical kinds of things to I'd like to kind of remind you of, because you won't get these kinds of things in your average high school, college, or junior high as far as education goes. But consider the impact if Jesus never were born. Consider the impact on the value of human life. Where did the human, you know, race really begin to value human life? Do you know, if you look through history, we did not value human life at all for most of the world's history. People, you just throw them into the meat grinder. If you had a war, throw a million men into an army and see how many people come out alive. Like, we could care less about humanity and people. And slavery around the world was rampant all over the globe and the way we treated each other. It was Jesus that changed that, I'm telling you, historically. I think one little microcosm of that is a guy who wrote about this when he was doing a study on the people of the beautiful island, South Pacific Island of Fiji. Horace Lorenzo Hastings, he was a preacher and an author, but he wrote about in 1844 about the Fijian Islands and how basically a life in Fiji at that time was worth about $7. That's what he said, $7. You could go to town with those $7 and you could buy a rifle for $7 or you could buy a person for $7. That's the value of life. And they would sell their own people out, Fijians, and you could do whatever you wanted with them. A cow, that was $12. But a person, $7. They would treat their neighbor less valuable than a cow. And you could do whatever you wanted. You could work him, you could whip him, you could starve him, you could eat him. Because they were cannibals back in those days and they would eat their neighbor for $7. It's like going to McDonald's. Just eat your neighbor, you know. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. That's the way it was when H.L. Hastings first went to Fiji and wrote all about it in a big book. He returned about a decade later to Fiji to do a second work and follow-up on his first book. But when he got there, he was shocked and stunned to find 10 years later that you could not buy a human being in Fiji for $1 million. Something radical had changed. From the time that he was there in the first visit to the second visit, the missionaries came and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Fijian people. And they all were told and taught by the missionaries that they were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, which means that every person had a value that was greater than anyone ever knew before. And so it was instantly illegal to eat your neighbor. Instantly illegal to sell your neighbor as a slave or to take people as, you know, slaves or prisoners. And it was because they became Christians. Now, how many of you guys have been to Fiji? Anybody here? Raise your hand. It's a beautiful place. If you've ever been to Fiji, I loved Fiji, especially when you get outside of Nandi. But the rest of Fiji is like this paradise. But the Fijian people are some of the sweetest, coolest people on the planet. You know, you come riding on a little boat to their island, you know, and they're all out there with ukuleles singing Jesus songs. It's just so cool. That's Fiji. Go to Fiji. Yeah, your travel agent won't tell you that, but they're all just a bunch of Christian people on these little tropical islands eating papayas and pineapple and stuff. It's kind of heaven on earth, if you ask me. But what did Jesus do? Change this whole people group in the islands, a whole nation of people who are savage cannibals eating each other and spearing each other and all that. And in a decade, look what Jesus did to change a people group. Man, all throughout history, we go on and on about all these things. What about women, the plight of women? You know, you go to college today and they'll say it's the women's studies and the women's libbers that have really helped the plight of women. No, that is wacko. What I will tell you is if you look in your history throughout the world, wherever Jesus was accepted, women were honored. Wherever Jesus was rejected, women were treated horribly. Some of you, you know, ladies that are very, you know, just maybe given to more the idea of a thesis or something, because I'm not very good at this stuff, but some of you, I think some ladies should take this up and say, I'm going to write a book on what Jesus has done for women's lib. Because Jesus is the greatest liberator of women than any other person of all the people in the world, Jesus is the one who did it. Wherever Jesus was rejected, like for example, the Muslim world, they reject Jesus. How are women doing today in the Muslim world? Well, go to Afghanistan and see what's happening now that we're out and they're going back to more of the Taliban ways. Where little girls were starting in the last 20 years to go to school and be taking jobs in the government and smart and being used mightily. And then now going back 1,000 years and caveman days, and they're dragging women around the city square again like they once did. And yet it's the same wacko people in your colleges and universities will say, yeah, celebrate diversity and all this stuff and celebrate the Muslims and let the Muslims do what they do. But they're the same people that are the most oppressive to women. Jesus taught us that we're to love our wives and that men are to dwell with women according to knowledge, giving honor to her. Yeah, but Brett, I know what it says right after that. Giving honor to the woman who's the weaker vessel. The Bible's misogynistic. That's what people always say. That's just ridiculous. Just because the woman is called the weaker vessel in the Bible does not mean a bad thing. what that means, by the way, when Peter's talking about that, he says that men dwell with your wives according to knowledge, to know her, giving honor unto the woman as a weaker vessel. The word weaker does not mean inferior. It actually means better. How could that be? Very simple. If you take a root beer mug out of your cupboard at your house and set it on the counter, and then you go to the fine china glass or wherever ladies put stuff like this, the fancy goblets, is that what you call them? A wine glass. And you set it there next to the root beer mug. Which one's the finer vessel? Well, the wine glass. It's more expensive. It's more beautiful. It holds the expensive stuff. Root beer mug, slam it around, put it in the freezer, whatever. It's not going to break easily, but it's not a better vessel. It's a different vessel. But which one is the weaker vessel? You can slam the root beer mug around and it's not going to break, but the wine glass, you got to be a little more careful because it's a better vessel. That's what the Bible says. When the Bible says, give honor to the woman as she's the weaker vessel, it's a place of honor. And when you read your Bible with half a brain, instead of with this whole thing of saying, you know, the Bible's full of misogynistic men and all this stuff, no, you got to actually read it open-mindedly and say, let's see what the Bible actually really says about women. And if you read your Bible rightly, women are given a place of great honor. And so whoever accepts, you know, Jesus did things like when he went to talk to the woman at the well in Samaria to ask, like, oh, he talked to a woman at a well. But in those days, there was a reason the disciples were like, what? You want to do what? You want to go to Samaria? And you want to talk to a woman? They were totally freaked out by that because you just didn't do that in those days. Why? Because throughout the world's history, women were treated as property of the husband. Aristotle said that a woman was somewhere between a free man and a slave. In India, for centuries, widows were voluntarily or involuntarily burned on their husband's funeral fire. when her husband died, can you imagine being a wife and your husband has a heart attack and he dies and like, yeah, sorry, he died. And so you will too now because your husband, you're only as valuable as your husband being alive. So they would burn the woman with the husband, even if she wasn't dead. Like this is the way the world handled stuff in those days. It was when the missionaries came to India and said, man, you got to get rid of that nonsense. Century-old practices and ideas that when Jesus came, it changed all these crazy, evil practices against women. What about children? A lot of people don't know this about the Roman Empire because it's part you didn't read about in high school. But children in the ancient world, children were also treated horribly. If you survived as a child in ancient Rome, congratulations, because that didn't happen very often. Killing a Roman was called murder, but it was commonly held in Rome that killing one's own children could be an act of great beauty. That's the way they wrote about it. If you killed your children, it would be an act of beauty. Through a higher view of life, it was the early Christian church that would ultimately bring an end to infanticide there in Rome of the killing of the children. Slavery, it's true. You can, as your college professors, pipe puffer, you know, cardigan shirt wearing, whatever, they'll say slavery, Christians own slaves. And they love to bring that out. And while it is true that there were so-called committed Christians that were holding slaves, owned slaves in history, it's also true that slavery was ended by great measure by Christian activists. For example, historians credit the British evangelical William Wilberforce with ending international slave trade. It was a Christian evangelical who said the primary force behind ending slave trade. And that happened, by the way, before the American Civil War. 2/3 of the members of the American Abolition Society in 1835 were Christian ministers, pastors of Christian churches. That's who did that. And so when you start kind of looking at what these people did to change, it was because of Jesus doing a work in their lives. Slavery was ended. Now, again, it's funny how people are trying to take credit today for the ending of slavery. And it's the very people that used to hold slaves and were Ku Klux Klan members. They're the very same people today that are all sanctimoniously acting like they're anti-racism and stuff like that. It's a weird, things are flip-flopping today. I'm kind of cracking up at watching things flip-flop. For example, remember the women's studies people I was talking about? Those same women's studies that were all pro-LGBTQ, rainbows everywhere and stuff, those same people are now going, wait a minute, we don't think that transgender people should be swimming in women, men should not be swimming in women's sports. Yeah, but it's a woman. No, we're saying it's a man. Now, these are the very same people that normally are saying, oh no, they're all women. Why are they flip-flopping? Because they're starting to do the math. And the women's studies people and all this, they're starting to do the math and going, oh, wait a minute, if we keep going down the road, we're gonna cancel women altogether. It's kind of funny to watch them implode from the inside out. They're starting to, pardon the pun, cannibalize themselves. Since we were talking about cannibals, we're watching that happen. They're tearing each other apart now. And I hope they do a good job of that, because it's wacko. Wacko worldview. And we're starting to see stuff like that. I don't know. I mean, I'm getting into real controversial stuff because I'm still on meds from the hospital. But do you remember a few decades ago? Like, and I'm sorry if this was you, but remember anti-vaxxers were kind of a bunch of hippies smoking weed, man, all you need is weed, you know, and it was all like, and anti-vax. But now it's like the whole thing's flipped. Those same people that were smoking weed and all anti-vax, they're all like, force the vaccine on everybody, and you must have it. You know, get the Fauci and let's go, you know. And it's like, wow, what happened to you, man? What happened? We like the weed-smoking weirdo version of you. I think maybe better than the militant Nazi version of you. It's funny to see these same people kind of flip-flop, and they're being kind of, it's such a strange thing. It's a schizophrenic world that we're living in. But Christ is the one who brought massive impact on the value of human life. The next thing I consider, if you know, in how would the world look without Jesus? If he never came in Bethlehem on that Christmas morn? You know, the history of American education. You know, by the way, I don't even think America would be here if it weren't for Jesus. America was founded with a bunch of people that left because they wanted to have religious freedom. The Mayflower and the Pilgrims and all that. By the way, did you know what the Pilgrims, what one of the first acts or laws that they passed when they came to the new America, the new world? They called the Old Deluder Satan Act. Does any of you guys know what the Old Deluder Satan Act is? Probably not, because they didn't teach this to you in history. But it was one of the first rules, laws, passed by the Puritans as they came to this country. And it was this name referred to the old deluder, Satan. Why were they calling it that? Because it was a reference to the devil, who Christians at that time believed that gets his foothold into people's lives because of their ignorance of Scripture. So the Old Deluder Satan Act required a law that would make Americans teach their kids the Bible. And that was the primary purpose of education at that time, was to show them the Scriptures for them to know Jesus. That's just a fact in American history. And you go shortly fast forward into there, the first 123 colleges that were made in the new American colonies, colonial America, I should say, out of the first 123, 122 of them were Christian institutions. That's the way this nation started, with education. You go back all the way to even institutions like Harvard. Do you want to hear Harvard's, I love their founding statement. This was Harvard's, the school that is so secular now, it's painful. But this was their founding statement. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and study is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That was the opening statement, saying, let's build a school, and it's because we want people to know Jesus Christ. Today, Harvard, you have to look pretty hard to find anything that even remotely resembles Christianity. Oh, but Brett, they still have a chapel. They still have a chaplain. Yeah, their chaplain this year, atheist. They were so proud of themselves. We made an atheist chaplain there at Harvard. I don't think they're so smart over there at Harvard, man. I could do a lesson, you know. It's like atheist, chapel, church, like, come on, don't be stupid. Harvard people are showing me that they're not so bright. But in our history of our American education, man, it was mostly about Jesus. Even my grandpa, I mean, you don't have to go that far back in our history. My grandpa, they still learned from a Bible. They had a Bible as their textbook. And my grandfather had to memorize Psalm 23 in junior high in Latin. Like, education was different even a couple generations ago. And yet, we live in a country that's saying, you know, separation of church and state, which is a myth. And then to sort of require Jesus to be out of everything. It wasn't that long ago. We still believed in just an education that included things of God. This is one of the, documents of the Satan Old Deluder Act. When they passed it, it's kind of cool. It was a printing from back in the early parts of our nation. But if you consider that of what's happened in our culture, in our country, you know, American education is now the problem. We're teaching our kids and our colleges and universities, we're teaching that God is dead and that Jesus is a problem in the world. What about art and music and literature and science? Would the world be different had Jesus never come? Oh my goodness. Great Christian authors, Chaucer or Donne, Dostoevsky, and Shakespeare, Dickens, Milton, like think of all the Christian, Jesus, Bible-believing authors who gave us amazing works of literature. Did you know that we may never have known what a cantata or a concerto or a symphony was because those were purposed for Jesus, if you know your musical history. In fact, you might as well chalk off, if Jesus never came, you might as well chalk off Handel, Vivaldi, and Bach himself. Bach's the one, by the way, who when he'd write his music, he would always sign at the end of his music, Sole Deo Gloria. And the reason you see that signed at the end of his little music there is because that just meant solely to the glory of God. And Bach said every piece of music that should ever be inspired or written should be for the glory of God. These were people that saw the importance of Christ and the power of the gospel. But it's not just that, it's in sciences and what have you. Sir Isaac Newton was a Bible-believing, Jesus-believing Christian. He was known for so many things. He invented this reflecting telescope. This was his little invention. Isaac Newton, he proposed new theories of light and color. And he got all of this from Bible reading. He would start his premises and his studies with biblical notions and then take them and run with them. Discover magazine called him the greatest scientist in the history of the world. He's the guy who developed and discovered calculus, a little thing if you went past Math 101 or whatever in college. I didn't, so I don't know anything about calculus. he developed three laws of motion, devised the law of universal gravitation. He advanced early modern chemistry. This guy was brilliant. And we could go out through all of history and show where it was Bible-believing Christians who came up with medical and science and health discoveries that were amazing and all linked to and credit given to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I think that, you know, Nietzsche was a little short-minded or short-sighted to think that if you take all of Jesus' influence and say it's because of all the death in the world, that's just not really acknowledging what Jesus really has done in his people, in the world, throughout all of history. It's totally a farce. The world without Christ, man, you'd have people still treating people horribly and life would not have its value. I don't think the sciences and the arts would be anywhere near what they are to this day. But think about this with me. What about your own life personally? Consider if Jesus had never come. What would you be doing right now? Have you ever thought about that? Would you be off on a Sunday just sitting there watching some football on TV? Some of the guys are watching online. Yeah, that's me. I'm over here. Well, I got one TV with you and one team with the Rams. It's awesome. Hey, listen, your own personal life, you know, for many of us, if you really think about it, you know, as I was sitting in the hospital this last week, if I didn't have Jesus, man, I can see why people are so depressed. I can see why they're in despair. And it does get discouraging when you see that there's not a real light at the end of the tunnel of all the crazy things that we're seeing. And it's not the Delta variant, it's the Omicron variant, and it's worse than ever, and the alarmists are freaking out, and everybody's gonna die. And people, there's people running around in total fear right now, more than ever. This Omicron variant, people are getting really fearful. And I gotta say it again, church, you and I, we're not to be given over to a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Forget this craziness that's happening. It's so sad to watch how people have just lost their minds. But they need to know you're not just at peace with Omicron because you're tough. You're not at peace with the Delta variant because you're impervious. You're at peace with all this stuff because of Jesus. We got to tell people it's because of Jesus that we're not freaked out or worried or any of those things. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what John 10:10 says. That's why one of the reasons he came, that you might have life here and now more abundantly. That's part of his deal. But then not only did he come for abundant, life, but he also came for eternal life. Famous scripture of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have everlasting life if you have Jesus. And so the worst day in this world, you can say, well, that's no big deal because the Lord's got heaven for me and future, and I don't have to be afraid. And man, the world needs more of you guys that are just smiling and shining your light. We need more men and women that are not caught up in all the, the emotion and all the freaked out, news about the coronavirus and this and that. But we need to be those that are strong, putting our trust in the Lord and remembering that he has saved us. I was thinking about what the Lord has done through Christ, and I was reading in Ephesians chapter 2, and there in Ephesians chapter 2, there's kind of this interesting sort of dissertation Paul the Apostle gives, and he makes this argument that in the world there's three kinds of people. There's the Jew, and there's the Gentile. And by the way, that's all there was for a long, 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 long time. You were either a Jew or a Gentile, and if you're not a Jew, you were a Gentile. That's the way it is. But then Paul says, but the Lord has created one new man. There's a new man now in the mix, no longer just Jew or Gentile. And it's because of Jesus. And this is kind of a scripture that sort of summarizes what I'm trying to say. Let me read it to you. You can listen or jot it down in your notes. But it's Ephesians 2:11. It says, wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, which were called uncircumcision by the circumcision, the Jews, that you Gentiles in times past were, listen, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of his promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul the Apostle saying, you Gentiles, man, you had no hope, no help, no God, nothing. Totally lost. But now, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you who used to be afar off were made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Near to who? God. Gentiles were made near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, for he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And he goes on and says, and he was preached peace to them that were far off and to those that were near, Jews and Gentiles. For through him, we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, be no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Man, I love this. I know that's a long thing there, Ephesians 2 verses 11 through 22, but I gotta say, I love the fact that Paul points out, man, without Christ, you Gentiles, lost, hopeless, done, no, just headed for hell and destruction. By the way, in Paul's day, the Jews used to go around saying the Gentiles were created by God for one purpose, to be fuel for the fires of hell. That's what they really believed. So here comes this Pharisee, Paul the Apostle saying, actually we got that wrong. These Gentiles are now part of us. And how were they brought near to God? Through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So when it comes to this idea of God visiting man, If he never showed up, you and I would still, as Gentiles, be without hope, without help, without any good thing to look for. But because Jesus came, man, it's all good. We have heaven to look forward to. And even if we die on this earth, man, that'll be the best day for us because we get to be with the Lord for all eternity. Why wouldn't you at Christmas this week just speak this from the mountaintops, man? We need to cry it out from the rooftops and say, man, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And remind each other, but we still have Jesus. Yeah, I've got a flat tire on the motorway, but we still have Jesus. My surgeon wimped out and said, he wants to wait later, but I still have Jesus. You know, we have these things that happen to us that we don't really like, but hey, remind yourself, we still have Jesus because Jesus came, born in Bethlehem, did what he came to do, died on the cross for the sins of the world, rose from the grave. And because of that, because he came, the world was turned upside down. The Sadducees and the Sanhedrin told the disciples, you guys have turned the world upside down. And I wonder if the disciples were thinking, yeah, actually we've turned the world right side up. Because that's what they did. Things were totally a mess then, and Jesus changed it all, and that's true today as well. So this Christmas season, be Jesus people. Be all about Jesus. Shine your lights before all men. Let people know that Jesus is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And let this be a Christmas that matters because of that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, how thankful we are for so great a salvation that you've given for us, to us. Lord, I pray that your church would shine brightly in these dark days. How we need more people that would just remember the importance of your son and not get caught up in the trappings of Christmas and all the things that don't matter. Help us to be caught up in your son, Jesus. May his name be on the tip of our tongue. I pray, Lord, that your son would be honored and glorified through your church. So we're so glad you came. We exalt you and we thank you for Christmas season. What a fun time to rejoice. May that be true, and may true joy and peace and love be filling my brothers and sisters' homes, their lives. May they be walking with you solidly even this week. We thank you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.